Well, please come with me to the reading which we had, Galatians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 9. Well, for the best part of two chapters, Paul's been defending his apostleship and the gospel that he preaches. I say defending, but this is no Jeffrey Boycott, drop the anchor and occupy the crease. This is Ian Botham putting the Australians to the sword. Is Paul a maverick? No, he's been commissioned by Christ himself. Is Paul subordinate to the Jerusalem apostles? No, they've shaken hands as equals. Is the gospel that he preaches a counterfeit? No. It's the divine original, received directly from the Lord himself. Which, of course, is why the Jerusalem apostles, Peter, James and John among them, added nothing to the gospel that Paul preached. And in these opening chapters, Paul has also described this bust-up at Antioch between himself and Peter. And in recounting those events, he's brought us to the very heart and marrow of the gospel, the heart of the issue for these Galatian churches, which is that a man is not right with God by a lifetime of keeping the law of Moses, and let's hope I've done enough. No, we're right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. It's not my doing, it's his doing. It's not my efforts, it's his cross. It's not my hold on him, it's his hold on me. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, chapter 3, Paul now comes back to speak to the Galatians directly. And there are more fireworks. Verse 1, oh, foolish Galatians. Verse 3, are you so foolish? Who's calling us stupid? Paul's calling you stupid. And Galatians, is it any surprise after what you've been doing? So please have chapter 3, verses 1 to 9 open in front of you. We have 2 points of teaching and then the application. So 3 points in all. So point number one, an appeal to experience. It's verses 1 to 5. Verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Galatians, who's bewitched you? Literally, who's cast the evil eye on you? Look, says Paul, when I was among you, I preached to you a person before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed. But I didn't just preach Christ. I preached Christ crucified. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. And that's the gospel. Christ crucified. Can you conceive of anyone more wonderful than Jesus Christ? When we look at him, we have to say he is altogether lovely. But he's most lovely when we see him hanging on the cross. And he who is without sin is dealt with as sin deserves, as, Christian friend, my sin deserves. And he bears my shame and my guilt. He makes himself liable to my punishment. And God's anger, his righteous anger toward me, is exhausted in his Son. And he dies my damnable death, so that in him I'm ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's the gospel. And look, says Paul, I didn't just preach Christ crucified. I couldn't have made my message plainer. Verse 1, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Paul says, when I preached to you, Christ was clearly portrayed. The sense of it is Christ was publicly placarded before your eyes. You see the picture? Here's a march in central London. You think, well, what are they protesting about? And you look at the banners. You look at the placards. And they says, ban the bomb, or stuff the poll tax, or Countryside Alliance. And now it's clear what they stand for. It's been publicly placarded. It's there for all the world to see. Well, says Paul to the Galatians, there could be no doubt in your eyes what the gospel is. Christ crucified was publicly placarded before your eyes. It was there, plain to see. It wasn't in the small print. It was lifted up, clear as day, for you to see. In front of your eyes, Christ crucified placarded. And when I left you, that was where you were still looking. So what's changed? Who's bewitched you? Under whose mesmeric influence have you now come? So that you've turned away from looking at Christ crucified and you've turned away to another gospel. Are you that stupid? And that's the way he puts it. First one, oh, foolish Galatians. He's saying, are you that stupid? Thunderbirds. Who remembers the arch villain, the Hood? And he would fix weak souls with his hypnotic gaze. And his eyes would start to glow. And try as they might, they couldn't resist. They'd fall under his spell. Well, that's the picture. Galatians, under whose spell have you fallen? Can you feel Paul's concern? He's exasperated. He's baffled. Galatians, how can you fall for it? Well, says Paul, we can settle the matter, verse 2, with a question. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, Christian friends, what's the ultimate mark of God's acceptance of a sinner? How do you know when someone is really converted? They receive the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Well, says Paul, God accepted you. His Spirit came to dwell within you. You were converted. So how did that happen? By doing the law of Moses? Or by hearing the gospel? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Paul's appealing to their experience, isn't he? And Christian friends, by experience, you too know the answer to that question. There you were, listening to the gospel of Christ crucified. And as you listened, you were aware that there was a power at work. It was more than the words of the preacher, more than the persuasiveness of the preacher, more than the arguments and reasonings he was bringing before you. There was a sense of something more, something other, something above. It was more than human that was going on. And it was God. God was in the message. And there was a power in the preaching of the cross. And now you could see. And you did hear. For the very first time. And your mind was clear. And the word of God, as it were, was rooting right deep down in your heart. And it was up close and personal. God is speaking to me. And God and heaven and hell and sin and salvation, it all became real. And you looked up and you cried out and, as it were, you stretched out your arms. And you thought, Jesus crucified for me. It all became real. And you looked up and you cried, Abba, Father. And you looked sideways and you said, brothers, sisters. And you found that you had a joy that words couldn't express. A joy in believing. You rejoiced with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And now you said, I know him. And it was the same old skin, but it was a new person looking out through those eyes.
born again.
Well, what was going on?
Through the preaching of the cross, you received the Spirit.
So you know what Paul was talking about, don't you?
And Galatians, you know what Paul is talking about. To imagine that you could be saved, to come into the experience of all of that through the law of Moses. It's absurd, isn't it? Imagine our brother Tim goes into Hounslow, stands up to preach the gospel in the open air. He says, friends, I've come to talk to you today about circumcision. Is that going to save anyone? It's absurd, isn't it?
Look at verse 3.
Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? So you began your Christian life, says Paul, supernaturally. You came to Christ, it was the work of the Spirit, God's Spirit came to dwell in you, it was supernatural. Are you now going to continue your Christian life and go on to maturity by signing up to a big list of do's and don'ts? By trying your best? That what Christ began by his Spirit, Moses has got to finish. So when you were saved, you have to say, he did it. But from now on, you're going to say, well, I'm going to do it.
Are you so foolish?
Like a man, isn't he? Comes to the river. He can't swim. How do I get across the river? Well, on the bank there's a boat. There's also a filing cabinet. Boat, a filing cabinet. Well, there's a boat that seems to float on the water. A filing cabinet, it looks a bit like a boat, doesn't it? So he gets into the boat to take him across the river. And as he's going across the river, he says, but stop, stop, stop. I've made a mistake. Let me get out. I should have taken the filing cabinet after all. Paul says, are you so stupid? That's the sense of it. I can't believe what you're doing. Get in the filing cabinet. You'll sink. You'll never get across. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, having got into the boat, are you now going to be made perfect by the flesh, by your own doing? Look at verse 4. It's another question. Again, he's appealing to their experience.
Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. If you now abandon faith in Jesus for the works of the law,
his doing replaced by my doing. Well, what was it all about? That Christ-centered life you were living. That joy in believing. Your readiness to proclaim the gospel and suffer for it. Well, what was all that about? Was it a waste of time? Had you got it wrong? Should those things have never happened? Is that what you really think, Galatians? Oh, come on, Galatians, verse 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did you just receive the Spirit at conversion? No. The Spirit, he goes on, he continues to work amongst you, individually and as churches. You're a supernatural people living supernatural lives. So tell me, this ongoing ministry of the Spirit of God, is it as a result of being circumcised? The miracles that are performed among you, is it a result of the fact you no longer eat pork chops? Is that why it's happening? It's because you are a believing community who fled to Christ. That's why the ongoing ministry of the Spirit is felt and known among you.
So do you see? Paul appeals to their experience. God by his Spirit is in them. God by his Spirit is among them. How does that all come about?
It's by embracing the gospel. It's by believing in Christ crucified. As Paul calls it here, by the hearing of faith.
Christ crucified for you. What more do we need to get us right with God than the gospel? To the cross.
to the cross. Spirit, lead me to the cross.
It's the place of our acceptance, Christian friends. It's where our new life begins. And it's where we go on to maturity. We never outlive the cross. We never outgrow the cross. It must never be superseded. We live the whole of our Christian life in the shadow of the cross. We simply go higher up and further in. Do you really think you need something more, Christian friend, than the cross? Well, point number two, having appealed to their experience, Paul now appeals to Scripture, verses 6-9. Now, who's your hero?
People of a certain generation
sometimes have Winston in their name. In honour of the great wartime leader, Winston Churchill. There was even a John Winston Lennon. So he changed his name to John Ono Lennon. But you see, heroes. A life to imitate. A person to be like. Someone to be named after.
So these men who so troubled the Galatians, who's their hero?
Abraham. On this Father's Day, they would say, we're the sons of Abraham. Abraham is our hero. Abraham is our father. The promise of eternal life was given to him and to his children. And we, by virtue of our birth, because we're Jews, and by virtue of our circumcision, and by virtue of our law-keeping, we are the children of Abraham. The promise of everlasting life is to us. Hey, but Galatians, don't miss out. Come and join us. You too become children of Abraham. Be circumcised. Commit yourself to keeping the law. And you too will be saved.
I says, Paul, hang on a moment. Let's slow down. If Abraham is their hero, and they want to follow in his footsteps, how did Abraham get right with God?
Well, that's a good question, isn't it? How did Abraham get right with God? Was it by circumcision? No. Was it by keeping the law of Moses? No, Moses hadn't been born when Abraham was alive. So how was Abraham saved?
Fundamental question, isn't it? We take it from verse 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Did you hear that? How was Abraham saved? The same way the Galatians are saved. By hearing and believing the word of God. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now Paul's quoting Genesis chapter 15 verse 6.
God spoke to Abraham. God spoke to an uncircumcised Abraham. God therefore was speaking to a Gentile Abraham. He was a Gentile when God spoke to him. And God said to him, your descendants will be as many as the stars of heaven.
Well, what was the big deal?
Well, humanly speaking, that was impossible. Because Abraham and his wife Sarah were past it.
But of course, with God, nothing is impossible.
So when God said to Abraham, you will be the father of a great multitude, Abraham believed that. He took God at his word. He trusted. He exercised faith. And by trusting in God's word, by trusting in God's promise to him, Abraham was justified. He was accounted righteous, right with God. He was saved.
Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham.
So it's not circumcision or keeping the law of Moses that makes you a son of Abraham and therefore an heir to the promise. It's not having Abraham's blood circulating through you that makes you his child. It's having Abraham's faith.
Now, when Paul says that, that's devastating, isn't it? These troublers who boast that Abraham is their father, they are wildly out of step. If they really want to be sons of Abraham, if they really want to be saved, then far from needing circumcision and the law, what do they need to do? Embrace Christ crucified. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Imagine it. Your hero saved in the same way as the Galatians. Abraham saved while he was uncircumcised. Abraham saved while he was a Gentile. Abraham saved the same way as the Galatians have been saved, through faith. It's actually the Galatians who are walking in step with Abraham. It's actually the Galatians who are following in the footsteps of Father Abraham, not these men from Jerusalem. So Galatians, what do you need to become a child of Abraham? Oh, they keep bashing on about it, don't they? Become a child of Abraham, do this, do that, do the other. What do you need to be an heir of the promise to eternal life? Is it circumcision? No. Works of the law? No. You're actually already there, Galatians. You don't need to do anything. You've already done it. You've already come to Christ. You are sons of Abraham. You're accounted righteous because you believe the gospel. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Galatians, it's not you who are out of step. It's they who are out of step. Devastating stuff. And says Paul, I'm not saying anything new. It's in the Bible. Verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. To Abraham God said, in you all the nations shall be blessed. And wrapped up inside that phrase was the promise of the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, we've been speaking about Abraham, the father of all who believe. Let's mention Adam. Let's go back a little bit. The father of the human race. Now, what happened when Adam sinned? He and all who were in him, all who were in Adam, were cursed. The whole human race were cursed in Adam. But in the gospel, God throws the curse into reverse. And in the place of cursing comes blessing. So just as in Adam all were cursed, so now all who are in Abraham, all who embrace the gospel, are blessed. In you, verse 8, all the nations shall be blessed. And those who are in Abraham, those who are his children, who are they? Those who have, verse 7, Abraham's faith. Those, verse 8, who believe the gospel. Whatever nation they come from. And scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Did you notice? Verse 8, in you all the nations shall be blessed. It doesn't say, in you, Abraham, all the nations who abandon their nationhood and become Jews, they'll be the ones who are blessed. It simply says, no, the Gentiles as Gentiles. As Indians, Ethiopians, English, Brazilians, whoever. The Gentiles as Gentiles will be saved through faith. Will inherit the blessing. So then, verse 9, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. An argument from Scripture. The promise to Abraham that in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, it's come to fulfillment in the preaching of the gospel to the nations of the world. And included among those nations are you, Galatians. So two arguments. Well, let's...
Point number 3, as we close, let's make some applications.
Two things to say.
Number one, the preaching of the cross.
When Paul was amongst the Galatians, there was one thing above all others he wanted to convey to them.
Verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?
So when he was with them, he preached Christ. He preached Christ crucified. He preached Christ crucified clearly. He said to them, fix your eyes upon him. And never, never, never turn your eyes away.
The language is echoed in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. He goes on elsewhere, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So, Christian friends,
men and women, boys and girls, how are they converted? They're converted through the clear preaching of the cross. Jesus Christ crucified. The cross, where we see the seriousness of sin. The cross, where we witness the anger of God and the reality of hell. The cross, where we see the character of God in all its beauty and perfect symmetry. It's there that we see his wisdom and his love and his wrath and his righteousness, his peace, his justice. They're all in perfect harmony. The cross, where we understand how God pardons the guilty while punishing their crimes. And yet there's something more. When we preach Christ crucified, there is a power at work that is more than words, more than arguments, more than reasoning. And sinners are drawn irresistibly to Christ through the preaching of the cross, often in spite of themselves. So what is it?
Verse 2, this I only want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of faith, or by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?
What is it that draws people to Christ crucified as he's preached? It's the Spirit. To the unconverted eyes, the Spirit unveils Christ in all his loveliness and majesty and sufficiency and beauty and love and grace and welcome. What did Jesus say? John 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 8, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. John 12, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. Three times Christ says, it's when I'm lifted up that you'll know that I'm the great Saviour of sinners. It's when I'm lifted up that people are drawn irresistibly to me. It's when we preach Christ crucified clearly. It's when he's lifted up. It's when he's seen.
The people are drawn to him. You see, when Christ is lifted up,
when he's seen, when he's placarded, Christ crucified, before our eyes, it's then that he draws men and women, boys and girls, irresistibly to himself. They can't stop themselves. They're drawn
to look to him, to trust him, to believe on him. It's the very opposite, isn't it, of the works of the law. The works of the law is what I have to go and do. But when he's lifted up, it's a faith. I'm looking away from myself and anything I might do. I'm looking to him. Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, it says in Isaiah. It's by looking away from myself and what I can do and what I might try to do. It's by looking to him. And sinners are drawn out to him. I see him. I'm drawn to him. I come to him. I believe on him. I come to him to save me. And Christ crucified is like God's magnet that draws sinners to himself. It's the sight that brings home the elect. As someone puts it, it's the lever by which God moves a world of souls. And it's the key to the gospel's power. I remember a pastor saying, oh, when he comes to preach the cross, he looks at what he has to say and he says, well, there's nothing here. I've got nothing new to say. Just the old, old story. Sometimes even before he's just about to preach it, he has doubts. Should I be preaching this? Shouldn't there be something more in this? Perhaps some cleverer arguments, something more, you know, a bit more savvy, something going on where I can really persuade people. And he says, it's just the devil's insinuations. This is the devil trying to stop him from preaching. And I know exactly what he means. You think, well, I've got nothing here. It's just the cross. Yeah, as we preach the cross, as Christ is lifted up, God is here. There's something more going on than just the words of the preacher. The sinners are drawn to Christ. It's the key to the gospel's power. A kid stole some money from the collection. He was seen a little while later. He and his dad went to see the pastor. The lad was in tears. He produced $2 from his pocket. $2 he'd taken from the collection. Put it in front of the pastor and he asked for forgiveness. So the pastor began to speak. He said, Charlie, I'm so glad you were seen. What a wonderful mercy of God that you didn't get away with it. God has spared you the hardness of heart that comes when we sin and we get away with it. Charlie, this is why Jesus came. Jesus came because people like you and your dad and me, we have bad hearts that want to steal. You see, we're so bold that we'll even steal from the offerings that people have given to God. But God has such love for wicked boys and men that he sent his son to change them from the inside out, to make them people who are givers and not takers. At which point Charlie broke down and took out another $20 from his pocket. But do you see? He'd been prepared to go through the motions and give the $2, and maybe the law will do that to you. I'll make a deal. But as he heard about the cross, as he was told the gospel, it was then that his conscience was struck. It was then that his heart was broken. And it was then that he was brought to a real repentance. So, Christian friends, what are we saying? Well, we continue unashamedly to preach Christ crucified in all its fullness. And we do it in utter dependence upon the Spirit of God. But he must be lifted up. That's what we're doing. He must be lifted up. If I am lifted up, I will draw all to myself. Look to me, all the ends of the earth, and be ye saved. That's what we're doing. We're lifting up Christ. We don't want to be clever. We don't want to be slick. We don't want to be funny. We don't want to get in the way, do we? We want people to see Jesus, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. And the second thing to say as we close is this. Same as the first point, really. We go on preaching the cross.
Christian friends, through the preaching of the cross, we are saved. Through the preaching of the cross, verse 2, we receive the Spirit. But it doesn't end there, does it? Because having begun in the Spirit, verse 3, do we now change the message? Having looked now to Christ crucified to be saved, do we now turn away? Do you see, what's the big problem that's gone on down there in those Galatian churches? What's the problem? Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified? Before whose eyes Christ was placarded? When I was with you, I proclaimed Christ crucified clearly. When I left you, that was where you were still looking. So what's the big problem? Well, is that you've turned away. Someone's fixed you with their hypnotic gaze, and instead of looking to Christ, you're now looking away. And that's the problem. And Christian friends, it is always the problem. Every problem in the Christian life begins when we lose sight of Jesus Christ crucified. Every problem in individuals, in the life of a church, are when we take our eyes off Christ crucified. Think about it. Go away and talk about it over lunch. So, Christian friend, are you trying to live as though salvation depends on you? Because you've taken your eyes off Christ crucified. Having begun the Spirit, verse 3, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Maybe that's why you're proud. Or maybe that's why you're in despair. And are you losing your assurance? Because you've taken your eyes off the cross. Because our confidence before God is Christ crucified for me. Are you sharing the gospel as you once did? Or have you taken your eyes off Jesus? When was the last time you went out of your way to tell somebody else about Christ? He came from heaven, didn't he? To shed his blood for guilty sinners. And I can remain silent? I can go through the world without good news and my lips buttoned? And Christian friend, how different are you from the world? I give you 50 quid. I give your unconverted friend 50 quid. I say, I give you 6 hours to go and spend it. Would you come back with the same story? But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. And Christian friend, do you love your enemies? Those people who hate you, do you do them good? Those people who spitefully use you, do you pray for them? After all, it was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. What about your brothers and sisters? How can I be hostile towards a brother or a sister? How can there be frosty moments? How can I come into the same room and there be people who I won't talk to, though I sit with them Sunday by Sunday and come to the Lord's table Sunday by Sunday? I won't talk to them. How can that be true? How can that take place if Christ has died for them as he's died for you? And Christian friend, are you up and doing for Jesus in this church? I beseech you, brethren, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What mercies? That he loved me and gave himself for me. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. If I understand the cross, how can I sit on my hands? And how's your marriage? Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And those besetting sins. For the death that he died for sin once for all. For the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. The whole argument of dealing with our besetting sins
is that Christ died on the cross to make an end of those sins.
And Christian men, are you feeling sorry for yourself?
And you're all full of aches and pains and groans and moans. And it's the family, or it's where I live, or it's my job, or it's my marriage, or it's the prevailing culture, or the problem is the church.
Well, that all sounds like, doesn't it? You've taken your eyes off something. And instead of looking at Christ crucified, you've got your eyes looking on everyone and everything else. And Christian friends, are you in love with Jesus as you once were? What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end? Oh, make me thine forever. And should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love to thee. And you know, we could go on. And we could take a list of all the problems and heartaches and difficulties, and we could write them down, and you'll find them all answered in Christ crucified for me. Every problem in the Christian life begins when we take our eyes off Christ crucified. It says, Paul, I came to you, Galatians, I put him in front of your eyes. You've taken your eyes off him. And that's where the problem is.
Christian friends, the cross is where we begin the Christian life. It's where we live all our days. Oh, may it please God, it's where we breathe our last day. Looking unto Jesus. We never outlive the cross. We never outgrow it. We simply go higher up and further in. It'll be the theme of all eternity, won't it? The Lamb slain, and worthy is the Lamb. To the cross, to the cross. Spirit, lead me to the cross.